Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the Gospel of John. You've already quoted the verse, so I know you know it. John chapter 3, look with me, please, at verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. And we'll read several verses that follow. In the opening message, we talked a bit about how this verse is so attractive and how many, many, many people around the world will name this as their favorite verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, it says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Well, what does that mean? Sometimes we forget that the nations of the world are lost, that men and women are born rebellious against God, that the world is under the condemnation of God, and unless something changes, unless you make a decision, you're perishing and you're going to die and perish forever. That's horrible. That's horrible. And yet that's the backdrop against which this verse takes on its greatest significance. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. His Son. That's the gift. The gift isn't eternal life. The gift is a person, Jesus Christ. We talked a bit about that, about how Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness, and in that pattern, God lifted his Son upon a cross. And the receipt of the benefits from that gift do not come by our works. We do not earn it or merit it. They come by the look of faith. That if we believe on him, if we believe on him, he gives us himself. Look with me, please, at verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake or the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned. Because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This then is the judgment. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. What an amazing passage. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most folks think that everlasting life is exclusively contained in the gift of heaven. Nothing could be farther from the truth. If you go through the Bible and make a list of all of the evidences, all the benefits of eternal life, you will find that most of them are now. Most of the benefits of having eternal life occur now, not then. And the list of qualifications and definitions, the list that describes what it means to have eternal life, is bodacious. As a matter of fact, the Bible is full of this subject. 71 times this word everlasting or eternal occurs in the Scripture. And if you track down and trace down those words, the use of those words, you're confronted with an amazing list of things that are included or packaged in what we call eternal life. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Eternal life doesn't begin when you're resurrected. Eternal life doesn't begin when you get to heaven. All of those things are bogus. They are false ideas. They are not supported by Scripture. When God defines eternal life, he begins with this definition. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus, whom you have sent. In other words, eternal life is a phrase that God gives to a relationship with him, and all the benefits that flow out of that relationship are set forth in Scripture. Let me name a couple of them for you this morning. First of all, there's peace in the heart of the one who has the gift of eternal life. He has no fear. He'll never be alone. Secondly, there is the indwelling Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in my body right now. Not in the future, right now. And he actually lives inside me to promote, to prompt, to correct, to empower me to live a different kind of life than I used to live. A life that is inward driven, a life that is true, a life that is honorable, a life that is worthy. Thirdly, because I have this relationship with God, I have confidence for my moment and for my future. Fourthly, I'm able to talk to God in prayer, and I have his assurance that he will answer those prayers. That's amazing. Who'd want to talk to the President of the United States if you can talk to the Creator of the universe? We would think nothing at all of standing in line to just shake the hand of our President and get his autograph. We don't have to stand in line to get the attention of the Creator of the universe. He is focused intently upon each of those who know his Son, who are trusting in his Son. We have his assurance that everything we need for life and for godliness, he supplies right now. Everything. We have his guarantee that everything that touches our lives flows through the grid of his permissive will and his infinite love. Nothing can harm me. Nothing can touch me. Nothing can happen to me without my Father's personal approval. And he only approves those things that are for my good and for his glory. It's incredible. All of these are the qualities of having eternal life. God himself, the Spirit living inside of me, seeks to manifest his presence in a new lifestyle. And that lifestyle is evidenced by such things as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, all the things that are contrary to my old flesh. He breaks the power of sin within my life. He breaks the mesmerizing power of evil in the world around me. He lets me see the truth. He lets me understand where deception lies. What an amazing gift, the gift of eternal life. So you see, eternal life doesn't just mean living forever in heaven. It means living my life now out of a relationship with God himself, where God becomes involved in sharing or infusing his life into all of my purposes, all of my thoughts, all of my dreams, and he empowers me to do all that he asks or expects me to do. That's eternal life. And when this life is done, he promises me a resurrection body, just like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus. He promises that when I come to the threshold of the valley of the shadow of death, he'll meet me there. He'll walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not true for a non-believer. For a non-believer, death is a horrible experience. It's the end of everything they know to be comfortable and common and the beginning of total loss of control. It's stepping from this world of the familiar into the world of the eternal with no guide, no savior, no help, no light. That's what it's like to die if you're not a Christian. But for the believer, a part of this gift of eternal life means that I look up and Jesus Christ himself ushers me into his immediate presence. It means that I know for sure I will spend eternity with all of the loved ones who've gone before. Peter, James, Paul, David, Daniel, all those people are waiting just over the shore, and I will spend eternity without end or interruption with them forever. It means that I'll never stand before the bar of God's judgment and have him open the book of my life, expose what he finds there, and judge me accordingly. None of that's going to happen to me. All of this is the result of the gift of eternal life. It's not just going to heaven in the sweet by and by. The gift of eternal life is a relationship with God, the one true God, and with God the Son, Jesus Christ, and with God the Holy Spirit, where they actually come and empower and change and energize and protect and provide and direct my life. That's not just for missionaries and preachers. That's not just for elders and deacons. That's a universal definition of what it means to have everlasting life. You have everlasting life when you receive the person, Jesus Christ, into your life. And you receive him into your life by an act of faith, asking him to come in, forgive you of your sins, take up his residence, and to work out in your life his perfect plan for your life. Now, you would think, frankly, everybody would want that. Everybody would want the guarantee, the peace, the joy, the purpose, the energy, the direction, the assurance, all of those benefits that are part of the package of a relationship with God through Jesus. You think everybody would want that. But Jesus himself explains in this passage that very few people want that gift. There are people sitting in churches around the world today who don't want the gift of eternal life. They don't want it. They'll sing hymns, they'll even read scripture, but they do not want the gift of eternal life. They do not want the gift because the gift comes as a byproduct of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they don't want that relationship. They want to use Jesus to their advantage. They want to buy stock and then beg Jesus to bless the stock. They want to take a pill and then pray, Jesus, now make the pill work. They don't want to yield themselves to him. They want to control him. It's exactly what you read in these closing verses of this message. It says that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Note that, love darkness rather than light. It goes on to say that these persons hate the light. Hate the light. Hate the light. Perhaps this morning you are among those who refuse to come and yield to the light of truth. You resist, you reject, you want nothing to do with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because your deeds are evil. Oh, now we wouldn't say that if we were looking at you. We'd say, my, you're educated. My, you look nice. You even smell nice. You talk nice. You do nice things. Wow, you are a nice person. But see, we can only see that limited facade that you put up. Behind that facade You may be full of pride. You may be full of anger. You may be full of greed. You may be full of lust. You may be full of, name it, evil. And you don't want to give up your evil deeds. You do not want to give up the surrender of your life. You do not want to yield to God. You want to do it your way. You want to make the universe bend to your reality. Doesn't work that way. That's not the way it works. You are not God. I am not God. And we do not dictate the terms of reality. God does. And when my deeds and my attitudes and my habits are against God, when they are projected by selfishness and greed and lust, the quest for power and position and popularity, when those are the things that fill my heart and animate my schedule, of course I don't want Jesus Christ. Because your deeds are evil, you don't come to the light, you hate the light, and you deliberately choose to love evil. Now, there's something here to note. You are making that choice. You'll hear a debate from time to time. Can a sinner actually have the faith to trust in God? The sinner has the capacity to love what he or she chooses to love. And what you choose to love and what I choose to love shapes my will. And what I choose to love is an act of faith. You're believing in something, if it's nothing more than your own importance. And that's an act of faith. And that same capacity to trust is the same capacity that God appeals to in the gospel. He says, you've trusted yourself, trust me. You trust your own opinions, trust mine. And that act of faith is not a good work. It's simply an act of response. Faith is the hand of the heart that opens and says, God, I want what you want. I receive who you are. You take the lead, I will follow. Come into my life and do whatever you need to do to clean me up. Now, Jesus said some startling things about this. He said, the road to hell is wide with big gates. And he said, many go in there. He said, the gate to eternal life is narrow, the road is straight, and few there be that find it. Why? Not because you got to climb up some hurdle to get in, but because you must choose to turn from the broad way which seems right to the way of truth and yield to him and step through that door. You must surrender your right to be right to him as the one who knows what is right. You must surrender your control to manage your own life to him as the one who is pledged to control your life to its maximum fullness and benefit for all eternity, starting right now. That's an act of trust. And many, 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 many people refuse to make that act. Now, notice in closing, the last phrase of this marvelous message, Jesus says, now those, if anyone lives, verse 21, by the truth, that person comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Don't miss that. I surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I give myself to him. I trust him to be my Lord and Savior. He comes into my life and everything necessary, everything positive, everything wholesome, He energizes within me. He produces kindness in the place of harshness. He produces humility in the place of pride. He produces gentleness in the place of crudeness. He produces love in the place of lust. He doesn't destroy my life. He builds my life into a whole new person. That's why He called that experience the new birth. It's the experience where God Himself becomes the author. God Himself becomes the source. God Himself becomes the manager, the coach. God Himself becomes the director and controller of my life. He takes up residence inside of me. And if there's anything within me that corresponds to truth and to light, it's because He is producing it. He is working in my life constantly, continuously to fashion, change, shape, mold, recreate me, transform me into the person He wants me to be. And the model for that person has already been demonstrated in the life of Jesus Himself. So, if you find a person that loves the book, loves the Bible, a person who genuinely loves prayer, a person who loves to worship, loves to be with other believers, a person who is walking in the truth, it's not because they all at once become something special. It's not because they turned over a new leaf. It's because the God in whom they trust has now been producing, controlling, transforming, changing them. And that is eternal life. Eternal life is the life of the eternal God being replicated in my personality, in my attitudes, in my goals, in my conduct, in my habits, in my thoughts. He works within me to produce through me, in me, and out of me, those things that are like Him. That's the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's the model. That's what it looks like. When God has finished His work in the life of whosoever believeth in Him, when God has finished His work of eternal life, that individual sinner who believes on Jesus Christ will look like Christ, think like Christ, act like Christ, love like Christ, behave like Christ. That's eternal life. And it starts the minute you come to know Jesus Christ by faith as Savior. And it has a huge, huge number of ways that it manifests itself in the life of the individual. Now, did you know that when you quote John 3:16, that's what you're quoting? For God, that is the Creator Himself, loved the world in this way. Out of His love, He gave. God the Son became flesh, showed us how we ought to be living, how God's life looks in human form, and gave us a pattern for what He wants each of us to be like. And then He crucified Him raised him from the dead, and in that crucifixion made a way for him to be able to come into each of our lives, forgive us of our sins, separate us from our guilt, set us apart to himself, come to live inside of our bodies, so that he can fulfill in us eternal life, his life. Looking like that. And you don't have to choose that. You'll perish if you don't. And that applies to men and women, presidents and peons, educated, uneducated, regardless of race, color, creed, language. The offer is universal. Whosoever believeth in the Son, by that act of faith, receives the Son, and the Son comes to transform that believer into a whole new person. And when God's finished, you'll look just like Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful gift we call eternal life. Thank you that it's something that begins today. It's not something that waits tomorrow. Thank you that it's daily. It points to and involves and includes everything about my life. What a difference it makes to know Jesus, to know the truth, to experience his life, and to have his life replicated in me. Nothing could be more contemporary, more immediate, more practical. Pray that this morning you'll speak to each of our hearts about our response to the truth, the one who is the truth. And I pray that our response would be obedience, love, service. Your head's bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. I wish I could sit down with each one of you now, look into your eyes and say, honestly, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Is he changing and transforming your life? Are you experiencing God's life and the transformation of that power in a daily habit? Are you becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ each day? If so, to him be the glory. That's what eternal life is. And it's only going to get better and better and better. As I look into your eyes, I would ask, have you committed your life to him? Do you have the gift of God's life, eternal life? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know you're on your way not only to heaven, but that God himself is walking with you and working in your life and changing you to become just like him? Is there anything you love more than Jesus? Is there anything you want more than to be like him? Does your definition of personal success include anything higher than I want to be like Jesus? I want to be like Jesus. Nothing else is more important to me. That's what it means. That's what it means to have the gift of God's life. eternal life. And that's what that gift, the gift of the Son, is designed to accomplish in your experience and in mine. Please, if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, do it now. Just tell him you're a sinner. He already knows it. Won't shock him. Thank him for dying for your sins on the cross. Thank him that he's alive from the grave. And commit yourself to him personally right now. Ask him to come into your heart and change you and make you like him. Father, as the world around us changes from autumn, fall, winter, and there's an appearance of death in the leaves falling, the grass turning brown, within our hearts, within our lives, it's always spring, it's always summer, for the Son himself lives in our hearts. Help us to see the sharp difference between those who are perishing and those who are living. Those who are already in a state of condemnation and destruction and death. And those who are forgiven, being transformed, and being glorified. Help us to choose eternal life and to know that that choice is actualized. It's made possible to us through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and him alone. I pray, Father, that each of us as we leave will be sure of that relationship. And if not, may we be certain before we leave this room that we are indeed among those who have the gift of the Son and with him the life of God. Dismiss us to talk about these things, to rejoice in them, and to experience them daily, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.